Hi, my name is Scott, and I'm a member with Restored Church. If you're new, we want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in. We believe the church is not an event, but a family you belong to, so we would love the opportunity to connect with you. If you want to learn more about our church, or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, www.restoredtemecula.church, and click on Contact. We also have a mobile app with resources, including our Sunday messages, information about upcoming events, and other ways to connect. You can download our app on the Apple or Android app stores. With all that said, we hope you enjoy the message. I love you guys.
Awesome. We're actually going to be talking about farming today, which is kind of fun. Something I'm very experienced in. Actually not. These are typewriter hands. But I'm excited to share with you guys a word from Jesus. In fact, it's one of his parables. Should probably tell you who I am. I'm Herrick. I'm one of the elders of Restored Temecula. Welcome. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, would love to. And I have the privilege of preaching this morning. We're going to continue a series that's called The King and His Kingdom. We've been working through the Gospel of Matthew for the last several years. Kind of on and off, we'll pick up and kind of pause on it. And we're picking back up in Matthew chapter 13. And the King and His Kingdom. I love this definition. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God are used interchangeably in the Bible. And I remember as a young Christian being like, what on earth does that mean? The kingdom. What is that? It's all over the place. It's repeated multiple times. Jesus says it. His disciples pick up on it. And here's the definition that we've been using. The kingdom of God or heaven is when God gets his way. His rule, his reign, his way. And I love that definition. And today what we're going to do is, as you might imagine, with the kingdom of God, if you've got any experience in the church, if you've got any time in the scriptures, a lot gets in the way of God getting his way. It's page 3 of the Bible, on to today, and it's going to continue on long after we're gone until Jesus returns. There's a lot that gets in the way, and it's very important to be aware of what those things are. Because otherwise, using farming language, you may not get the fruit that you expect, or God may not get the fruit that he longs for in your life and through your life. It's very important to know what gets in the way, and that's what we're going to talk about today. The implications of what I'm going to talk about today, vast. The stakes, eternal. And may God give us ears to hear what he wants to say. Pray with me, and I really mean this, like, pray. And ask God to open your heart and ears to what we're going to talk about today. So, Jesus, we need you. We need you to open up ears that are maybe just having a hard time hearing. We need eyes to be opened up that are having a hard time seeing. God, we need hearts that are tender. It's like the rain, it softens the soil. We need hearts that are tender. Would you pour out your spirit like the rain this morning upon us? That you might find good soil in which to scatter seed and see growth 30, 60, and 100 times. God, may that be your good pleasure today. It's your good pleasure that your children would bear fruit. And may you be pleased today to do a work through this word that impacts our ways, that impacts our understanding of your worth, and that leads to a life that looks different than maybe it did before today. Thank you, Father. God, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let me start my timer. September 6th, 1995, I was in the Ramada in Plymouth, Minnesota, just outside of Minneapolis. I was 11 years old, and I was living in Minnesota at the time. Pretty random. It was a one-year thing, and then we came right back. We experienced all four seasons, and then we came back to Laguna Niguel, same place we lived in before, different house. Minnesota was actually not the point of this message. Minnesota was nice. It's not dogging on it. Quality of life is very high in that place, but we didn't last long. Who knew? 5 Puerto Ricans in Minnesota wouldn't last long. So September the 6th, 1995, I really had one thing on my mind, and it was that the California Angels were making a stretch run drive to the playoffs. And who just wooed? Oh, of course, Chris. Is Justin not here? There would have been two woos in a sea of groans. Like, oh, God. He hasn't used a baseball analogy in forever. I thought these were done. I thought he was into soccer now. Still like baseball. But the Angels were just one of the most unexpected little twists of 95 was that the Angels were actually in the playoffs. It was deep into the season. It was September. The season ends in October. The Angels are in first place. I am watching every game like it's the Super Bowl. I remember we were at a hotel. We were waiting to buy a house because we moved there without a house to live in yet. And I used to get the USA Today slid kind of like under the door kind of thing or by the door. And I remember waking up every morning. This was before smartphones, before cell phones. And like, did the Angels win? And sometimes the games would end too late, and so I didn't know. So I'd have to wait to find out. So that night, though, the game was on ESPN. So I was like, yes, I get to actually watch this. And I really had only one thing on my mind, which is like, the Angels need to win. They're on a bit of a slide right now. They're kind of giving back some of the ground that they had. And here's the interesting part. Pretty much no one was thinking about that, because the point of that day was completely and entirely different. That was the day that Cal Ripken Jr., you guys know who Cal Ripken Jr. is? One of the great shortstops of all time. Totally redefined the position of shortstops. I can't get into it. Big guy, power hitter, completely unheard of for the position of shortstop. In the early 80s, Cal Ripken Jr. started playing, and he transformed that position into a position that used to be little speedy guys to now big dudes that hit home runs. And what's interesting about Cal Ripken Jr. is that from the time before I was born in 84, from 1982 through 1995, my entire life, he hadn't missed a game. I don't know if you know this, but baseball is 162 games. Football is 16 or 18 if you include the preseason. Is that true? I don't watch football. Baseball is 162 games over 180 days. Cal Ripken Jr. hadn't missed a day at the office since 1982. I don't know if you know this, but that's remarkable. In fact, it's so remarkable that on that day, September 6, 1995, the President of the United States and the Vice President, they weren't in the White House, they weren't doing presidential things, they were at Camden Yards in Baltimore, which is where the Orioles play. Play the video. Broke the record for most consecutive games played.
I've seen a lot of things in professional sports, but never in my life have I seen anything.
This is during the game.
Like this.
They stopped it for 22 minutes.
Ball has homered in each of the first two games. In the
this happened during the game.
Jim Abbott two nights ago. Mark Holzinger last night. He clobbers it to deep left field. Going and gone!
Listen to that crowd. That's the president at the time. Okay. You'd be like, why is he talking about baseball? I really thought we were past that phase. We're not. Okay. Do you guys remember in school at the end of the year when they would give awards? What was the one award that no one wanted? I rest my case. Did you see what just happened? This guy got a perfect attendance award. And the world stopped. The head of state was like, I gotta be there. Do you find this a little strange? Maybe some of you, yeah, it's okay. It's kind of weird because nobody wanted that award. That's the lamest award. If anything, if you ever needed a reason not to show up to school, it's to not collect that one. It's to not attach your name to that nonsense, okay? But Cal Ripken Jr. was celebrated like a hero. Why? Why? Why do you guys think? This is interactive now. Consistency. Yeah, what else?
Integrity.
Dedication.
Durability.
Faithfulness. Reliability. Yeah. Now we're talking. This isn't about baseball. It's about care. You guys have talked about character, about integrity, about reliability, about showing up. And it's really remarkable to listen to Cal Ripken now talk about it. And I took some notes on an interview that he did. And because I was like, man, there's something to this here. There's something about this man's faithfulness. What's the deal? How did this happen? How does a guy play? By the way, I don't know if you know this, but baseball, I know, it's a sport that you play if you don't like to run. So I can make many jokes, I'll stop. But baseball seems to not require much, but it does. It's a grind. It's a grind. Cal Ripken Jr. played through a lot of pain at times. In fact, sometimes he played through serious pain for weeks. He kept showing up. Why? Well, his dad is Cal Ripken Sr. And if you don't know who Cal Ripken Sr. is, he ended up being a major league manager at one point in his life, but he was really more of a minor league guy who worked to develop players in the Baltimore Orioles organization. And Cal Ripken Jr. grew up with Cal Ripken Sr., and he learned the game of baseball from a young age, from the time he was 3 years old. By the time he was 10, he was already like a wizard. Why? Because his dad instructed him in the discipline of baseball. The guy was disciplined, and he was taught the game from a very, very young age. And it was his dad that instilled these things in him. And his dad, actually, kind of funny, I think, as an aside, but it makes sense. His dad wasn't there when Cal Ripken Jr. was born because there was a game. So he was coaching. Cal didn't take it that far. Cal Ripken Jr., I should say. His son was born on an off day. Praise God. Otherwise, that streak might have ended much sooner. But God was kind to Cal. You don't have to do exactly the same things as your dad to get the idea and to get the best parts of what your parents instruct you and teach you on. But man, that guy, he was willing to take instruction, and he was down to face the challenges of the day. That's literally what Cal Ripken Jr. credits the streak to. He's like, I was down to face the challenges of a given day. And so today we're gonna read some scripture out of Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. And I just want you to keep Cal Ripken Jr. in that streak in the back of your mind. We're going to circle back to it later, because I think we have a lot to learn from examples like that. And it's something that, it wasn't just Cal Ripken's dad. Actually, can you throw up the picture of Cal Ripken's dad? I found a picture of him, I just screenshotted it. That's his dad during the game where they celebrated his streak. And I don't know what your relationship is like with your dad. I don't know if maybe you're a parent, maybe you're not. But I can't imagine what that would be like to see your son break the unbreakable streak. To like, he took my instruction and he took it to places I could never imagine, right? Absolutely wonderful. The sense of pride and love and, oh, it just would have been filled with so, I can't even imagine what it would be like to be there. But what I want to tell you is that we also have a father who desires to instruct us. We have a father that actually desires that we would meet the challenges of the day and not fall off and not give up and not quit. And we're going to read a parable about that right now. So go over to Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. I'm going to dive in. Matthew 13, 1 to 9. If you don't have your Bible with you or an app, it'll be up on the screen and I'll read it so that you can follow along. All right, here we go. On that day, this is Jesus. This was the same day that Jesus had that talk with his parents. If you were here a few weeks ago, Tom talked about it. He talked with his mom and his brothers and sisters, and there was some tension in the family. where Jesus was kind of like, here's my family, those who do the will of God. You guys remember that one? So it's on that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And such large crowds had gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down while the whole crowd stood on the shore. So him sitting down is him taking on the posture of a rabbi, of a teacher, while everybody else standing is them essentially taking on the posture of students. So Jesus is getting ready to teach. And he told them, verse 3, he told them many things in parables. Okay, so what is a parable? It's very hard to define. I worked on it and worked on it and worked on it. And the best definition that I could come up with is that a parable is a short story that unpacks the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God. And there's a lot to it. Oftentimes they're like, I heard one scholar call them like a little detective story. You guys into murder mystery shows? Some of you guys are, podcasts. So it's sort of like, it's one of those where you got to stick with it in order to actually understand what it is that's happening. And so Jesus told them many things in parables, saying, consider, think about, the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it. Still other seed fell on good ground and produced fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. And at that time, like a good year was like 10 times. So these are like extraordinary returns. Not necessarily completely unheard of, but really good returns. A really good yield on the crop. Verse 9, let anyone who has ears to hear listen. Okay. What the heck was that about? Anybody confused? Jesus talking about farming? If you've been around the church for a while, you've heard this taught before, so you may not be as confused. But I just want you to put yourself in the situation that the people who first heard this parable are in. Here's this guy who people think is the Messiah, the guy that's been promised from generations ago through the scriptures, and he's here. Do you know what hasn't happened? Rome hasn't stopped oppressing us. Rome hasn't stopped treating God's people in ways that lead to destruction and death for them. And effectively, life under a different king in a different kingdom. Nothing's really changed for the average person. Now, there's some people who experience healing under Jesus, which is pretty cool. Let's just say, I think that'd be pretty rad if you, for example, were a leper and Jesus cleansed you. Kind of a big deal. Or if you were someone who was blind and Jesus healed your sight, I'm pretty stoked on that. But as far as it goes nationally, you're not seeing much change. And so people are like, what is going on? Here's the Messiah, and my life still is terrible. I'm still under the yoke of Rome. We're dying here, God. It's like being in Egypt again. And Moses is here, but nothing's changing. So what's going on with this parable about seeds and a sower? It's confusing. It's like, do we really have time for this, Jesus? Can't we just get to the good stuff where you kill all the Romans and, you know, like, can we just get to it? Think about the seeds. Think about the sower. Think about the soil. All right, what's going on? All right, so I remember once being in a different church environment long time ago. This is before Restored was even a thing. And I remember sitting under a sermon that one of the pastors was preaching, and I remember towards the end, I was like thinking in my head, not out loud, I was thinking, I could finish that sermon for you. It's missing something. I genuinely had that thought. Now, to be fair, part of it, I think, was because there was something stirring within me. There was a calling on my life to do that. But there was also a whole lot of other things going on in my heart that I was unaware of. Okay, I was sitting in the crowd, as it were, assessing the speaker. And it is only natural. I'll finish that sermon for you, pal. That's literally what I thought. And that is natural. We all do that to some degree or another. Here's the deal with Jesus. He is not your average speaker. Do you know what he just did? He's assessing the audience. the speaker is assessing the audience. That's, I can't say it, bold. And he does so in an extraordinary, peculiar way. He tells a short story that's like a puzzle. Why? Let's go, chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. He's going to get into it. His disciples actually ask him, like, dude, what are you doing? This is so confusing. Actually, they wouldn't say it that way. I think it would have been like a genuine asking, not a challenge like that. The disciples came up and asked him, like, why are you speaking to them in parables? He answered, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them, to the crowds. For whoever has more will be given to him, and he who has more than enough. And he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That is why I speak to them in parables. Because looking, they do not see, and hearing, they do not listen or understand. Okay. So what did Jesus say? One of the things that we love and value as a culture, I think we probably agree on this, is clarity, right? Hey, dude, what are you saying? Big deal. Keep it brief, 20 seconds, and just spell it out for me in detail. Like a little TikTok clip, however long those are. No longer than that, and just spell it out for me, right? And here's Jesus. He's not doing that. He's like, well, they don't get it. And they won't get it. He's like, whoa. Isaiah's prophecy. This isn't random. This is something that was prepared. If people were listening to the scriptures, they would have gotten this. Because Isaiah had a prophecy about this in Isaiah 6. And it said, you will listen, but never understand. You will look and look, but never perceive. Why? This people's hearts have grown callous. In other words, there's hard-heartedness. Their ears are hard of hearing. They can't hear the words. And they have shut their eyes. So there's like a willingness to kind of like not see. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and turn back, and I would heal them. There's a longing that the Lord has to heal. But sometimes hearts are so hard that it's not going to happen. Blessed are your eyes because they do see. So now he turns. He was quoting Isaiah at that point. And now in verse 16, now he's telling his disciples something that they need to hear. Lest they freak out and panic about, is this going to happen to us? Verse 16, blessed are your eyes because they do see, and your ears because they do hear. 17, for truly, I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see the things you see, but didn't see them, to hear the things you hear, but didn't hear them. Okay. So, like I said earlier, Jesus is assessing his audience. Pretty baller move, don't you think? I think so. And so, what is his assessment? I remember working at this law firm in San Diego, and we had yearly reviews. And I don't know if you work in a business, you might have yearly reviews. It's one of the worst days of the year when you get called in for that meeting. At least it was for me. Maybe you're different. And they would hand me an assessment of how I was doing, and they'd walk through it. And oftentimes it was kind of like meeting expectations, not meeting expectations, exceeding. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's kind of like it's on that scale. And the people that Jesus was talking to, I don't know if you think of it this way, they were giving Jesus their assessment, and it was like not meeting expectations. That was the assessment that Jesus was given pretty roundly. The Pharisees, they wanted purity. I'm going to go through really quickly through the groups that would have been influential at that time in Israel. The Pharisees, what they wanted was purity. What did Jesus do? He befriended sinners. This was a helpful summary that I heard from a pastor. He said, the Sadducees wanted power. Jesus was a servant. The Essenes wanted separation. They were protesting against compromises that they saw in Israel. Jesus shared his table. And the Zealots, they offered violence. Let's overthrow Rome. I'm in it for blood. That's just my game, Doc Holliday. The Zealots. There was an appeal to them. There was a fight. When there was a fight, they didn't back down. The zealots offered violence, but Jesus turned the other cheek. Jesus, not meeting expectations. What is Jesus' assessment of his audience based on what we just heard? Many hear, but few listen. If you're taking notes, write that down. Many hear, but few listen. What's the difference between hearing and listening? I don't know, but what do you guys think? I know what it is in the Greek, but I'm curious if you guys know what it is in life. Say that again. Action, yeah. Listening involves action. Something else? Application, yes.
Listening is when you're paying attention.
Yes, paying attention, very good. Listening involves application, action, and paying attention, yes. Can you hear things that you don't act on? Yeah, yes. There's plenty of things that go in one ear out the other. Maybe you've heard somebody say that. I feel like I'm talking and it's going in one ear out the other. As a parent, I may see that from time to time. It's a reality. Many hear, but few actually listen. And there's a sense in which that in the Greek, it's like hearing. It's not just like hearing, like sound bouncing in your ear. It's like hearing magnified. Many hear, but few listen. But why? Let's finish this parable quickly. Matthew 13, verses 18 to 23, Jesus actually explains the parable, which is kind of fun because this doesn't always happen. We actually have his explanation of it. It says this. This is Jesus explaining it. He says, so listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. And the one who sows on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word immediately and receives it with joy. But he has no root, and it is short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but get this, the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But, this is a great but, there's hope. That came out weird. Whatever. And I didn't need to call attention to it, but I did. I think that's a... Nope. 23. But the one sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word and who does produce fruit and yields. Some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Oof. Good night. What is happening? All right. I'm going to try to do this as quickly as I can. Jesus is ready to build, but the construction site's not ready. I want you to imagine builders. This is, again, typewriter hands, so those of you that actually work in construction, have a little grace with me. Imagine builders who more or less assume that a construction site is ready with like a quick assessment or none at all. Can you guys throw up the building checklist? I asked Google, and she told me, this is what it takes to prepare a construction site. I'm going to go through these real quick. First things first, you have to clear the site. I love this. Do you see what you have to clear? Rocks. A little on the nose, but whatever. You have to remove obstacles like debris, trees, and rocks to prepare for building. You have to survey the land. You have to measure and mark boundaries to make sure that there's proper structure placement. You have to test the soil. Again, a little on the nose with what I just read, but you have to test the soil, analyze the soil quality to confirm it can support a strong foundation. Does this sound familiar? The Sermon on the Mount, What foundation are you building on? There has to be a soil analysis to make sure that it can support it. Then you design the plan, you map it out, and then you inspect the site. There's a final assessment. Could you imagine what would happen if this didn't happen? Those of you guys that work in construction, I need an answer. Quickly, too, because I'm blabbering on and on. What happens if you don't do that and just start building?
A lot or a little can go wrong.
A lot or a, thank you.
Early or late.
Yes. You take on an enormous amount of risk, and there's a good chance that whatever you build, it may not last, right? Just like a construction site has to be properly prepared before building, did you know that our hearts have to be made ready to receive and grow God's word in us? So what Jesus was doing in this parable was he was explaining why nothing was happening in Israel, nothing of significant substance yet. He was assessing the soil, the audience, the crowd, the hearts, and was explaining why things weren't happening in the way that people expected. And so while that was the initial intention of Jesus sharing that parable at that time, there are massive implications for all time from what he's saying. And here's what I believe Jesus is saying. Many hearts are simply unprepared for what God wants to do in them. How do we know? Check out the parable. Many hear, but few listen. The readiness of the construction site has been assumed by many, not assessed. Not assessed. I remember when I was when I was younger, I was probably 14 years old. I think I was in middle school. I was at the Irvine Spectrum way back when. Did anybody ever go to the Spectrum when it was just like a movie theater and a restaurant? Mm-hmm. A few of you guys. So it was during that time. I think it was a Champs restaurant and a movie theater. That was all it was. Things have changed. But I was there. We used to go to the movies. This may surprise you. We used to go to the movies all the time. By the way, the movie thing comes from my dad. He loves movies, and so do I. Things get passed on. Love of movies, love of baseball, love of Jesus. So I'm at the Irvine Spectrum, about to go watch a movie, almost certainly What Women Want with Mel Gibson. It's my 14th birthday, that's what we went and saw. Didn't think anything of it at the time. Pretty weird. So we knew the Spectrum very well. It was a well-worn path for us. And I go up to the movie theater, and I'm about to go in, and there's some people outside the movie theater saying strange things that sound crazy to me. They're talking about Jesus, and they're talking about the love of God and how you cannot earn it, that it's a gift. And I remember sitting there thinking, you guys are nuts. I had confused earning and effort, and I just assumed that I knew better. And so I summarily dismissed people that were out there trying to share the love of Jesus with others because that ain't it. I don't know what I believed about God at the time, but certainly not that salvation was a free gift that couldn't be earned. My heart at that time was the hardened soil, soil one. Sometimes people are adrift and the word finds nowhere to do its work. Sometimes people, like I did, rejected the message or resisted the gospel. And that's soil one. That's the condition. Many hear, but few listen. I wasn't listening. Some people harden their hearts to God. But here's the cool part about that. And maybe that's where you're at today. It's unlikely, but it could be. Maybe you're here. Somebody just invited you here. You're just kind of hanging out. You might be skeptical of what we say or what it is that we do. You might be skeptical of Jesus. Here's the good news that I've personally discovered in my own life. Even though I hardened my heart towards God, the Spirit was actively seeking to reach me. And he sent wave after wave after wave of people who were sowing seed in my life. That was in middle school, but it continued in high school. It continued in college. It continued as I was a young professional in San Diego getting my first job. It kind of never stopped. It was cool. There's all different kinds of people. But in that day, in that moment, the enemy snatched the word away from my heart. My heart was hard. I was skeptical, indifferent, and distracted. And you might be here, and you might be in that space. Or what's more likely is that you're here, and you have people in your life who seem indifferent, distracted, or skeptical to the work of Jesus. Maybe the words of Jesus that you've shared with them. I just want you to know, like, God is constantly offering people rescue, and they are actively resisting all the time. Don't be afraid. Don't be surprised. Don't be discouraged. But the first thing we should ask is, like, is my heart ready for God to build? A builder wouldn't start construction on an unprepared site. So why would we expect God's word to thrive in an unprepared heart? It starts with us. You might be soil one today. You might be. Or you might be loving people and seeking to bless people who are soil one. The seed that falls on the path, and Satan comes and snatches it up. Many hear, but few listen. Don't be surprised. Don't be discouraged. You never know what God is up to. Soil one is just soil one of four. There is a second soil. Verse 20 says this. We're doing some soil analysis, by the way. If you're like, what's he doing? Soil analysis. I believe it's step three on my building list. If you pay attention, it's on there. I'm just kidding. I don't know. Google came up with that list. But I'm pretty sure it's true. You have to analyze the soil. Verse 20 says, not all who gather... Nope, that's my point. I'm going to wait on that one. I'll share it with you after. The one sown on rocky ground, this is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But he has no root and is short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. Okay, here's my point. If you're taking notes, not all who gather grow. Not all who gather grow. Maybe you're here and you're like, I'm not soil one, man, and I'm not really around people who are soil one. Let's get a little more uncomfortable. There is such a thing as soil two. Soil two. Short-lived, not rooted, falling away. I remember once having a really interesting moment. I was in Uptown, in Restored Uptown, and I was preaching. And it was a really difficult season for me in the pulpit. I was just struggling in massive ways. And doing this is, you may know this, you may not. The number, I think, two fear that people carry is public speaking. I think just behind death. And public speaking is pushing it. So, I don't see this for pity. I'm just like saying there's a process to this that's tricky. And there's been many moments, and I'll get into this later, soil three moments for me, where I've been ready because of all these worries to give up. And I was in one of those early moments where I was like, I don't know that I want to do this anymore. It's just too much. And so I remember going through a whole process where I was really deeply loved through a struggle, and I got help. I'm talking like goals, practical help, practice, and I was like, that morning I was like, okay, if I bomb this, I don't know what's going to happen to me. As a preacher, I may not make it. And so I did pray, and then I preached this sermon on, I think it was Acts chapter 12. It's the story of Peter getting left, like taken out of prison. It's fun. It's like Luke has a sense of humor. If you haven't read Luke recently at Luke Acts, the guy's kind of funny. He had a good sense of humor. Luke did, the physician. And so I started reading this text and I was like, oh my gosh, this is funny. Like some of the stuff that was going on in the text was actually quite humorous to me. At one point, the church is praying for Peter to be let out. And then Peter knocks on the door And they're like, oh, it's Peter's angel. Like, they didn't even believe that God could answer that prayer that they were literally praying. They just assumed it must be some other supernatural phenomenon. They had more belief for some kind of apparition of a supernatural being than just God actually answered your prayer and Peter's here. And I had a blast. I was just like talking through this text. I had so much fun preaching this text. I actually enjoyed it. It was a big deal to me because I was not enjoying preaching. At 10:55 that morning, I get an email in my inbox. 10:55, you're still in the gathering. So I was like, when I got later, I was like, wait a minute. This came through like a minute after I came off out of the pulpit. And you may imagine what was in that email. It was from a congregant. And he was critiquing my preaching style in the email. He was saying, like, I should just let Scripture speak for itself, that I shouldn't interpret it so much, and so on and so on he went. He was giving me his evaluation. Bad. It wasn't all bad. There were some other things that he mentioned that were good. He's like, oh, it's so cool that we're preaching on prayer, though. That was great. I was like, cool. How could you be listening if you were writing your job evaluation that was unsolicited for me at 10:55 in the morning when I just came off the preach? Anyway, fascinating moment for me as I was going through like a struggle in preaching to get that one. I didn't take it too hard, but it was really interesting. About a month later, that guy and his wife were gone from our church. And it was a sad and kind of hard separation. And without getting into all the details, we were working through conflict and making appeals like, let's work through this. He had some stuff that he was concerned about, and we tried to talk through it. The first meeting didn't really take. So it was sort of like, hey, let's have another one, because I think that didn't actually work. Like, let's keep working on this. And the stuff he was bringing up was kind of hard to hear, but we were down to work through it. And you know what was interesting about, and I have this still documented because some of it was through email exchanges, which not the best way to communicate, but man, it really helps my memory when I can just read what was said. And what he ended up saying was that it would just be too hard to work through the conflict, and that God was already doing a healing work, so it would just cause too much pain and frustration if we met again. Even though he was clearly really upset and angry. And we were kind of like, wait, but Scripture tells us that we need to work through things. Even if you leave, we're not trying to control you or keep you, but we need to work through the things, and we're down to do that. And then the little thought came to the back of my head, because he said, we prayed through it, and we believe God is leading us to leave. Now, this isn't to say that people don't leave churches. Of course, people leave. I'm leaving this church at some point, and so are you. Everybody leaves at some point or another. Now, how that happens, whether you leave because you're here your whole life, you live a good long life, and you pass away, great. Sometimes people move. That happens. Sometimes there's misalignment that happens, you know, with vision or philosophy of ministry, stuff like that happens. But how you do it is a really big deal. And what this guy was telling us is I prayed and God said, don't, like, just leave, avoid the process. And we're like, dude, I was preaching on prayer about seeking God through prayer, independence, so that we can work through hard things together. That was what the sermon was about, the one he was evaluating. And he missed it, just completely missed the point of the sermon. And what I recognized later was that this man, somebody that I was in community with, he was in my GC, what I realized was that over time, he had a shallow commitment to uncomfortable truths. And it came out. It came out. Here's the question, genuinely. Am I listening to God's word? Or am I just hearing it without letting it transform me? If discipleship is based on emotions or circumstances rather than deep-rooted faith, challenges can quickly lead to withdrawal. This couple initially engaged in discussion and then abruptly left, rather than choosing to work through the conflict as the Scriptures would have us do. So here's some implications soil too. Man, I think some of you need to hear this. Not even because you're soil too, but because you've worked with people who are soil too. No amount of wise counsel or loving effort can change someone unwilling to engage. Disciple makers in the room, you need to hear this. Hurts can become a barrier. When wounds remain unprocessed, they can make even well-intended effort seem untrustworthy. Your hurts or other people's hurts can affect how you hear. Peacemaking requires two parties. There was a desire for reconciliation, but ultimately they decided against it. And so it takes two to tango. And leaving without reconciliation can leave unresolved growth areas. A heart that chooses to avoid difficult but necessary conversations may miss an opportunity for growth and healing. And that's the saddest part of all. This could have been a wild opportunity to grow. Even if they decide to leave, which is totally okay, it feels like they miss an opportunity to grow. And then we're gone. Discipleship. Not all who gather grow. That's my big idea here, guys. And some of you need to hear that because you have so much, you may be carrying pain. Maybe you're unaware even of the pain that you carry because you've seen people who've gathered with you go. Or maybe not grow. Jesus prepares us in this parable for that. This is not a surprise to him. Again, he's giving us the assessment of the soil. He's evaluating us. And all of us are possible to be, can end up in soil too. I remember once working with a guy who was so passionately, enthusiastically, I want in, I want community, I want this, I want that. We had just met, and I had to break the tough news to him, like, hey, that's great, but here's the timeline. It's going to be a while. I want to encourage you, though, not to leave. Stick around for this, for this, for this, for this. We're working to build out our onboarding into community. And so it's going to be a process. He was going to have to wait and go through it. And so the seed, it seemed like this word and the value of committed discipleship, it sprouted really quickly for him, but it lacked deep roots because he was gone. Many people get excited about Jesus or church, but don't endure when expectations aren't met or when difficulties arise. True discipleship requires deep roots, commitment, patience, and trust in God's process, rather than just an immediate emotional payoff. So, have you ever been excited about something but struggled to stay committed when challenges arose? Man, in what areas of your faith do you feel rooted? In what areas might your commitment be more shallow? Is there a spiritual depth to your discipleship? Because sometimes things sprout quickly and then they wither. And one of the things that struck me with this particular passage is that it seems like God's playing the long game. Like he wants a lifetime of fruitfulness, not a season. You can have a season, but not stick with it. It's possible. That's soil too. How do you respond when spiritual growth or opportunities take longer than expected? Do you wait or do you feel tempted to push ahead? That's soil two. Soil three. We've got to move through this quick, almost out of time. I remember working with a guy. This is the thorny soil. This is folks who are distracted and burdened by worries. So I remember working with a guy, wonderful person, deeply loved him. He was a co-leader in a church I was a part of years ago. But I remember sitting with him, and we had a series of meetings where he was processing through struggles that went deep. And as we unpacked, I realized this guy had so many deep feelings of failure and the need to prove his worth. And he had to. Like, he could not achieve. He could not. He couldn't stop. And if he ever felt like somebody, he was letting anybody down or disappointing anybody, he got upset because it just reminded him of his own shame and feelings of inadequacy. And so his fear of not being enough, it led to overworking, burnout, and frustration. Eventually, we kept meeting and talking and going through it. And we landed on Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. The word of God did a work in him. And I can't get into it now, but ultimately what ended up happening was this guy had served Jesus faithfully for years. And we just started to unpack how God doesn't, he doesn't dismiss the work that you do. It actually says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, it says that God is not unjust to forget what you've done, to love and serve the saints. And if you've never read Hebrews, it's a story, it's a sermon, but it tells the story of Christians who were on the edge of giving up because of hardship. And it encourages them in that verse to keep going. And this precious man needed to remember that grace matters more than performance and to not quit. There were thorns in his heart, the pressure to perform, a fear of failure, and burdens from past wounds that were choking out his joy and effectiveness. And so the gospel, when it reminded him of grace rather than performance, it helped clear the thorns out of his heart. And he continued to love Jesus. Guys, if I'm being completely candid with you, and I want to be, Temecula is soil 3, baby. I don't know why it came out that way. It's not funny. It's actually quite serious. This is soil 3 territory. Life's worries, the pursuit of success, the fear of failure, performance, comfort. Is this, do you guys think I'm wrong? If you do, tell me. I want to hear it for real. But I think this is what Temecula functionally will cultivate. The stream that we're going down the stream. I remember going to Bend, Oregon. Incredible place. Anybody ever been there before? A few of you guys have. I got out of the car when we got to Bend, and there was literally like a little lazy river and people in inflatable tubes, rafts, whatever. And I was like, this is so weird. Like, I thought we were in like a high desert town, and it was like people are just floating. And it was charming. I was like, this is awesome. What an adorable little downtown. I love this place. Restored Ben, that was the thought I had at the time. But here's what I realized. Like, it was cool, but it was also a little picture of if you just kind of go with the current will take you. And this place, if you just go with the current, it's going to take you away from Jesus, not closer to him. This may be the Bible Belt of Southern California. But there are greater pressures and forces at work. There's still quite a bit of work that needs to be done at a soil level in order to build. The pressures of life, money, anxiety around, is there going to be enough? Am I enough? It'll choke out the seed, and you will be tempted to give up, to pull back. Soil 3 is a real thing. Now, there's good soil too. I remember once being in a time of response at a gathering, and there was a guy who came up for prayer, a dear friend of mine, known him for a long time, and he was processing through a huge life change, massive. He and his wife had been and I asked him for permission to share. He and his wife had been processing through possibly taking on a new assignment in the kingdom, like leaving the community they were a part of. They did it in community. They had a little discernment community. And I was a part of that. And he came up for prayer one Sunday. He's like, please pray for me. This is weighing heavily on my heart. I want to know what God has for us. And so I pray for him. And what I tend to do in these moments is rather than just give them the first thing that comes to my mind, I try to like kind of listen and wait. Why? To see if the Spirit of God brings anything to my awareness. Not every thought is from the Spirit, but I'm increasingly surprised at how often when we give him space, he speaks. And so I got clear as day, a passage of scripture that I knew pretty well, which was Abraham, the call of Abraham, God called Abraham to leave the place he was from and to go to Canaan. And I was just kind of like trembling, like, this is what this is what he's saying, as far as I know. And he just burst into tears because it was confirmation of what he and his wife had been sensing the Lord saying. And sure enough, they did go. They went and helped start a new community. And it was really impactful for that community and really beautiful. This is good soil. When someone hears the word, embraces it, and takes action, one of you guys mentioned action, and pays attention, like Ethan was saying, that is good soil. And the impact of that is massive. This couple touched hundreds of lives in their next assignment. It was good fruit that came from good soil that was ready, responsive to the word of God. Remarkable in my mind. And it got me thinking about how everyone who's made any sort of kingdom impact in their life has gone through, has been instructed, and has met the challenges of the day head on, even imperfectly. I started with Cal Ripken Jr., and I want to circle back to him really fast because we're just out of time. One of the things that struck me about the Cal Ripken Jr. story, watching it, remembering it, also remembering that day where I was just so focused on the Angels winning or losing that I missed out on like an amazing moment in the history of baseball and really American history. Cal Ripken Jr.'s dad was there, and his dad was cheering him on. And there was a head of state there who was doing what? You guys remember what he was doing? Clapping, cheering. Lisa was praying for me earlier, I had a vivid memory of when I was 10 years old. I was playing AAA baseball, which is just what my son is playing, actually. And I like playing center field, which is kind of weird now that I think about it, because there's not a lot of action out there. But there was a game that I played in where I played center field, and there was a ball that was hit to me. And I caught it. Actually, I don't know if I caught it. It doesn't matter. I either fielded it off the ground or caught it in the fly, and there was a play at the plate. So if you're familiar with baseball, play at the plate is when the ball's coming in and there's a player coming in, and it's a bang-bang. It's like really close. And from center field, I picked up the ball. I threw it as hard as I could. I probably fell over. And the ball hit the catcher's glove, put the tag on. The guy was out. Now, is there a little woo there? Yeah. Yeah, thanks. Yeah. You don't see that much in AAA. You just don't. I don't even care. My baseball career didn't pan out, but I had a moment. I just turned 40 in November. And I did something that I'd never done before, which was at my birthday gathering, essentially, I just had little blank note cards out where it's like, feel free to write a memory or whatever, an encouragement or a memory. Do you know what my dad wrote? That play. I'd forgotten about it. I hadn't thought about that in years. I probably should remember. I wasn't that bad. Maybe a little disappointing, but I wasn't bad. God doesn't think I'm a disappointment. But it meant something to my dad. And it just got me thinking about Cal Ripken and his dad standing up and the head of state there. Guys, what if the way that we show up matters? What if we have a father that seeks to instruct us, who wants us to know his ways so that our lives will be fruitful? And what if at the end of life, you can bring God a life that he's going to be thrilled about with his help and grace? And what if it comes down to the difference between hearing and listening? Cal Ripken Jr.'s dad instructed him in the game of baseball. Cal Ripken Jr. had to overcome challenges along the way. And then at the end, he had the commendation of a father and of a head of state. How would you like to have the commendation of your Father in heaven and Jesus, the head of the cosmos, at the end of your life? Is that something that interests you? It's going to make what happened on September 6th, 1985 look cute in comparison. When you come into that arena, let's just use an Olympic analogy. When you come in representing your nation, and there's people from time and space cheering you on, and your Father and the head of the cosmos on their feet clapping for you, do you want that? Are you going to allow Satan to snatch that from your heart? Are you going to allow thorns to choke that out? Or are you going to clear out the rocks? Are you going to do the hard work of pulling out the thorns so that you might bear fruit? Please stand with me. Here's the beautiful good news. Jesus was doing an analysis on his audience, and it was found pretty much wanting. But everything that Israel wasn't, Jesus was. He was the faithful and obedient son whose life has led to, look at this room. We are one tiny expression of a global reality that spans back generations. Jesus is bringing in a harvest. Jesus himself, in the garden, he worked through all the things that might have kept him from embracing that cross, and he went to it. Jesus himself is the faithful Israelite who gives his life for the world. And all who accept that, you get a new heart. You don't turn your heart good. God gives you a new one. And then we take care of it. We guard it. We tend to it. Some of you may just need to believe in Jesus. Some of you, maybe you haven't actually believed in him yet. You haven't put your faith and trust in him. Satan's been snatching up the seeds. And what you're left with is yourself and your effort. And that's frustrating and hard because you weren't made to bear the weight of your identity and existence. Jesus bore it on the cross. And he was crushed so that you could become a cherished son or daughter. Some of you just need to put your faith in Jesus. Others of you, you might be here and you might quite simply need to stay. Because there's stuff going on and you might be soiled too and you might be ready to jet. What's interesting about soil too is that people fall away. You might need to stay and work through the issues and problems that you have currently at the moment so that you don't just bounce to another place. It's very easy in this valley. Again, this is part of the soil, part of the current. It's very easy to just bounce from one place to another. In fact, a lot of times people won't even know. It's a little harder here because when you're not here, I know. Actually don't. But somebody does. And somebody that loves you might actually be like, where were you? I haven't seen you in a while. Which, by the way, gosh, this is a series. You're not working through the hard parts of your heart solo. According to the book of Hebrews, it says, exhort one another daily. There are people that are sent to your life to challenge you. Thank them. Don't resist them. Thank them. Unless they're... No. Don't resist them. Take what they're saying and at least be like, I'll think about that. And then actually think about it. If they have the Spirit of God, even if they were born yesterday, they may have a gift for you. And sometimes God can even work through unbelievers to put you back in your place. Man, I could keep going. I can't. We need to respond. This is all about response. And so some of you, you might be soil three, and it's just time to break up some hard ground. You just need some healing. Your hearts are hurting. You're carrying wounds. You just need to come up and get prayer because you know that your heart is kind of hard or you're carrying hurts that are making it hard to hear. You might just need to come up. Some of you might just need to deepen your roots. We have something called the shared rule of life that we believe is a discipleship ecosystem where people are sowing. And you may just need to commit to that. Others of you, you know there's sin and compromise. It's time to weed that garden. And you might just need to confess sin. If you're in here and you're sinning, you're in good company. All of us. So there's no shame in being like, I keep doing this and I know it's wrong, but I feel stuck. Jesus died to ransom you, which means to release you from the slavery of sin. Come and receive, confess and believe and receive healing. Man, and others of you, you just need encouragement. It's not your fault that so-and-so left. Some of you are taking on guilt that's not yours to carry. It's not your fault that someone else was soil 1, 2, or 3. Your responsibility is to nurture this. And you can grieve and mourn those losses, but you don't have to take them on. And you don't have to let them weigh you down and distract you and discourage you to the point where you feel like you want to give up. The issue is not the seed, it's the soil. Let God transform your heart so you can bear fruit. And remember, He's the transforming agent. Father, we love you and we thank you. We want to respond. So I want to invite the prayer team to come up to the front. We want to respond to you. Father, I can't imagine the pleasure that it would be to see my children at the end of my life bearing much fruit, dedicated. And I pray that all of us would have a vision for that, even if we're not parents. It's not about biology, spiritual children, men, women, young people, children that we have shared the gospel with, that we have sown seed into their lives to see them experience your life and love and to persevere when they're tested. God, that's the greatest gift I could ever imagine. Would you give us that gift? And would you help us to remember that it all starts with how we show up today? Would you make us a church that is always aware of how important our response is and that we would not pass up opportunities to be responsive to your word? That we wouldn't be people who allow our own issues, hurts, pains, worries, anxieties, choke out the seed, or to cause us to bounce without allowing the word to do its work, and then produce a response that falls short of the glory of your gospel. Help us, Jesus. We love you. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, we're gonna take the next 10, 12 minutes or so to respond. If you need to get prayer, this is all about response. Your responsiveness is so important. I'll just leave it at that. If you want to praise him and thank him because he's done a good work in your heart and you know you're a different person, I want to invite you to do that with reckless abandon. And then we'll be up in a little while to close this out.